Hello and welcome to the New Hope Church podcast. Don't forget to check us out online at newhopechurch.tv. And we'd love to connect with you on social media at New Hope Church TV. Thanks for listening and we hope you enjoy.
Michael Franzese was not just a soldier, but a capo in the notorious Colombo crime family. He spent the better part of a decade in federal prison on charges including tax fraud, racketeering, and parole violation.
I grew up in New York where there are five organized crime families. My dad, Sonny Franzese, was the underboss of the Colombo family back in the 1960s. I went to see my dad in Leavenworth in the visiting room and I said, "Dad, I'm not going to school anymore." And he said, "Okay, son, but if you're going to be on the street, then I want you on the street the right way." In his mind, the right way was to become a member of his life. He said, "Go home, somebody will be in touch with you, do whatever you're told." That's how it started for me.
He was a made member of organized crime. His main forte was making money for the mob. In a very short period of time, he made over $1 billion for the Colombo organized crime family.
Yeah, by far the most lucrative business I got involved in was the wholesale gasoline business. And in a nutshell, we devised a way to collect the taxes, not pay the government the taxes. And I was there to be in business, and to make money, real money.
Life magazine called him the mob's young genius.
The government calls him one of the biggest money earners in the history of organized crime.
Handsome and high-living young man. As rich as royalty, and royal he is, a prince of the mafia.
Made millions, lived a flashy life, and came to be known as the Yuppie Don.
Did you fix any games in college?
Absolutely.
He says he doesn't have $14 million.
He doesn't. He has about $50
million. How do you know that?
Because I personally delivered it to him.
I was notorious, infamous, maybe sophisticated at times, but I was a criminal. Eventually, you realize it's a life built on treachery and that money and power are the driving forces. And I began to question the life and my commitment to the life at that time.
Making the most money for the mob since Al Capone, Michael was the youngest person listed on Fortune magazine's 50 most wealthy and powerful mob bosses. Now, as one of the only guys from that list still alive, Michael has transitioned from powerful mob boss to now speaking in front of thousands of people each week. A lot has changed these past 20 years, but it's safe to say that Michael Franzese is a man on a mission.
Good morning. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you very much. Well, this is it, last service, and I'll be honest with you, it's kind of bittersweet. We've done three, this is it, and I've had such a great time here. People have been so great, as always, in the state of Texas, and I'm kind of sad. I got a couple hours to go, gonna have lunch with Pastor. We had dinner last night, lunch, and then, believe it or not, I'm on a plane to, of all places, Minneapolis. It's snowing, and it's minus 6 degrees, so pray for me, please. But I gotta tell you, I have done more ministry and more speaking in the state of Texas in the last 20 years than I've done anywhere else in the world. And I always love coming here. The people are always great, always wonderful. And I live in Southern California. If I can ever convince my wife that 13% income tax means so much, I'd be living in here. Believe me, I would be. But she's tough to persuade. Anyway, it really is great. And I want to thank everybody. Everybody's been so gracious, and we've really been filling the church. And everybody on all the other campuses, thank you for listening in. It's been wonderful, really. So thank you so much. Pastor Tim has been so gracious. His wife and all the staff here have been great. If this is your home church, you're in a great place. Lord is alive and well here, and everybody's welcome. If you're visiting here, this is the place you got to come back to, okay? It's mobbed up, but you got to come back. Thank you. And you know, people, it's been a little bit challenge. I always try to stay within my time. Last night I had a little more leeway because there was no service to follow. A little bit the same now, but I'll get you out of here in time, I promise. You know, every time I come in and speak, my prayer is always the same. It takes me a minute in the background, but I have one prayer always. And that is realizing that I'm just a messenger here this morning. And I mean that. I'm not here to turn you into a Christian. I'm not here to impose my faith on you. I'm here merely to share what the Lord has done in my life. And I think as Christians, all of us, we're obligated to do that. Go out and preach the good word to all of creation. That's what God tells us, okay? And I'm not here by accident, obviously. It takes a lot to bring a speaker in. We have schedules, you got a schedule done in advance. A lot to bring a speaker here. And none of you are here by accident. Now, I always say this, if I would ask the men, to be honest, raise your hands. Some of you didn't come in here to hear a gospel message. Figure the Sopranos is off the air. Let me go see what the real mob guy is all about, right? It's okay. Whatever God uses to get you in the door, that's okay, but you're not here by accident. And if you're here this morning, I know God wants to plant a seed in your heart, or as Pastor Tim just told me, he wants to put a bomb there. And my prayer is always, Lord, let me be effective. Let me be passionate enough in delivering this message so that you can reach out and touch the heart that you want to touch in this room this morning. People, I take ministry very seriously. God has been so gracious to me in my years, and I take it very seriously. And I know that seed will be planted, no doubt about it. How do I know that? God doesn't waste opportunities when he has his people together, no doubt. Some of you are going to be immediately impacted, I guarantee it. Some of you didn't even know I was going to be here this morning. You just came. You didn't even know you needed to hear a message from the Holy Spirit. Okay, but some of you will be immediately impacted. How do I know? Happens after every service. People come up to me. I get something on social media. I needed to be there. Mike, the message really resonated. And that's the Spirit. It's not me. Some of you will walk out of here. Pretty good story. Heard something like that before. You'll go about your business. But the seed will be planted. It might take 20 years before that seed is watered and nourished. But I can tell you this, people. Once God's got a hold of your heart, he will never let you go. So make it easier on yourself. Start today, because God's going to get you. No doubt about it, right? Before I get started, I really want you to take a good look at me. And I mean this in all sincerity. I'm probably the most fortunate, the most blessed person that will ever walk up on this stage and talk to you about anything. The reason I say that, because I know if I had been left up to my own, to follow the path that I was on, do what I wanted to do in my life, I'd either be dead or in prison for the rest of my life. Quite honestly, that's what I deserved. That's what I earned for myself, having spent over 20 years on the street, every day, and I mean every day, in violation of both God's laws and the laws of man. I was a knowing and willing criminal. And I'll be honest, there's times when I did things in that life that were uncomfortable for me. But you know what? I did them anyway. I knew what I was doing. I have no excuses, didn't have an addiction, nobody led me into that life. I made that choice. And God has made it crystal clear for me over the past 20 some odd years that if he didn't have a different plan and a purpose for my life, I wouldn't be here this morning. Crystal clear, he's shown me in so many ways. And you know, I don't know any of you, but I guarantee you some of them come in here with heavy hearts this morning, going through some stuff. Who knows, could be financial, could be related to your marriage, could be something in school, who knows what it might be. We all are going through some stuff, and if we're not going through it today, we went through it yesterday, not yesterday, today, God forbid, it might be tomorrow. That's just life, period, whether you're a Christian or not. We go through stuff, we live in a fallen world. And some of you have heavy hearts. Some of you are thinking that you'll never get out of this rut, that you've done so many bad things in your life, that you're so sinful, God can never forgive you. He can never have a purpose for you. Well, you know what? He does have a purpose for you. He does have a plan for you. He has one for every one of us. You don't have to have a mob story. You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to be on the worship team. You don't have to be a missionary. You can be just who you are. But remember this, your purpose in life might be to bring one person to the Lord. But all of heaven rejoices when one person comes into the kingdom. And if that's your purpose, then you fulfilled it. We're on equal ground. That's it. And I believe my purpose is to be an encouragement to all of you. People, I travel this world quite a bit. I've been everywhere. I speak to thousands of people on a monthly basis. I get thousands more on social media, people coming to me. And you know what? A lot of people are struggling in this world, a lot in this country, a lot in this state, struggling with something. They think they can't be forgiven. Well, I want to tell you something. If God can forgive me, And I believe he has. I know he has. And there's no arrogance in that, people. I struggled mightily with forgiveness. You don't do what I did for 20 years. Get on your knees, say a prayer, and think, oh, it's all over. Doesn't work that way. It's not easy. I struggled mightily with forgiveness. But the more I got to read my Bible, the more I got into this relationship with Jesus, and if I wasn't giving my testimony here, I could talk to you the rest of the morning about a relationship with Jesus, because when you cut to the chase, get to the bottom line in this life, it's all about a relationship with Jesus. That's it. Jesus, who transforms us from the inside out. So how does that happen? You have to have a relationship with him. That's what it's all about. The more that happened to me, the more I got to understand the entire message of the Bible. The entire message of the cross is about what? God's grace, God's forgiveness, God's mercy. Jesus died on the cross because we have a merciful God, a forgiving God, a gracious God. That's the entire message of the cross. It's the entire message of the Bible. So what it tells us, if we sincerely confess our sins, what's the key word there? Sincerely. Because I will tell you this, people, I was pretty good on the street. I knew what I was doing out there. I could probably pull the wool over a lot of your eyes this morning. Walk out, tell your friends and neighbors, man, what a great man of God. And I could be the biggest phony in the world until I get caught, because people like that always get caught. But you know what? I can't pull a scam on God. I'm afraid to pull a scam on God. I have a healthy fear of that, because he knows my heart. Knows my heart. And if we sincerely confess our sins and we accept Jesus into our hearts, we are saved, we are forgiven. That's the message of the cross, the message of the Bible, hands down. So those of you that are struggling, those of you saying, you don't understand, Mike, I can't get out of my own way. I haven't been a good husband, good wife. I haven't been a good employee. I didn't treat my kids right. I'm into drugs, whatever the situation might be. Okay, I do understand, and you can be forgiven. And I will tell you this, don't ever let your past be a deterrent for what God will use it for in the future. Because he even uses our bad experiences. He doesn't cause them, but he uses them. Do you know why I'm an attraction, people? I'll be honest with you, not because of me. Because everywhere I go, there's an intrigue about the mob life. It brings people in the door. That's it. I didn't do that. But God used the aura of my former life to get people in the door to hear about a gospel message. That's what it's all about. I don't kid myself. Okay, that's what it's about. He will even use our past, because what the enemy meant for bad, God will turn around and use for his glory. Don't ever forget that. It's so important to know that. So whatever you've gone through in your life, God will use that for his glory if you allow him to. So now, I am going to tell you a story, and it's a mob story, but please don't focus on that. Okay, there's enough mob stuff out there. Go watch The Godfather 1 and 2. Stay away from 3. Bad movie. Okay, for some of you that can handle it, Goodfellas, I knew all those guys. They mentioned me in that movie. It's a good crew. Okay, Donnie Brasco, all of that, I got to confess, I like those movies. I didn't like The Sopranos too much, but anyway, you can watch all of that stuff. You want to see about me? I'm all over YouTube, Netflix. They're doing movies on my life. I'm going to be honest with you. I just signed a deal with A&E. They're doing a reality show on me and my family, Mob Father, about all my kids and how they grew up with me. Traditional mob guy, okay, in a family that's all today. Believe me, I don't know what they're saying, but I got a feeling after I see episode 1, I'm going to be pretty upset. I don't know, but anyway, it was a good Christian that came to us. I believe they're going to do it the right way. We were approached so many times over the years, and really hopeful that God will honor and bless this for us. Doing a movie on my life, I've written books. You can read all of that stuff. Don't focus on that this morning, please. What you need to understand is how God used a very dark time in my life to bring me to where I am today. And you know, whenever a speaker is up here, people, and we're sharing our story, you know what you're to do? You apply this to your own life. Wow, if God could do that for this guy, imagine what he can do for me. It's not about us when we come up here. Pastor will tell you that. It's about what God has done in our life and what he can now do in yours. So again, I hope you walk out of here a little bit differently than you walked in this morning. And I hope the Spirit really touches your heart. My dad was the underboss of the Colombo family, one of the 5 New York La Cosa Nostra families. No mafia in America. Mafia is in Italy. America, it's La Cosa Nostra. Similar organizations, different in some ways. If you take an oath here, you're not automatically made there. Take an oath there, not automatic here. People come over from the mafia. We were courteous to them, respectful. We didn't share our secrets. Separate organizations. And underboss is a powerful position. That life, you have a boss, underboss, capo regime, or captain, and a soldier. There's no lieutenants, no sergeants, none of that stuff. That's the ranking. And it's an underboss, very powerful position. If some of you have seen The Godfather, Robert Duvall played that role, played it brilliantly, but in The Godfather, it was fictional. In order to be a sworn, made member of that life, take the oath, your father must be Italian. Mom can be of another descent, dad must be Italian. And my dad, in terms of law enforcement investigation, media attention, very high profile, always under investigation, always a major target of law enforcement, kind of like the John Gotti of his day. I'm sure many of you have heard of John. I grew up a lot differently, I'm sure, than everybody in this room. I grew up hating the police. I hated them. I hated the government. I hated law enforcement. Not because Dad taught me that way. He was smart. Taught me to respect the law, really because of what I witnessed as a kid growing up. Tactics, techniques against organized crime, very different back then than they are today. Today, everything is very covert. Undercover informants, high-tech surveillance equipment. Today, you can be under investigation, not really know about it until it's too late. Back in my day, you were under investigation. They wanted you to know about it. For a period of about 10 years, when I was a kid, growing up in Brooklyn, later on Long Island, Dad was under investigation from 7 or 8 different agencies. FBI, IRS, Queens Detective, Brooklyn DA, you name it, they were on him. Every one of these agencies had a car parked around my house 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. They had it cornered on all sides. I was one of 7 kids. Whenever we as a family would leave to go anywhere, we had a parade of law enforcement vehicles following us. Everybody knew when we were coming into town. And I witnessed a lot of things that were unpleasant. You know, I got into a lot of skirmishes with them, a lot of scuffles. You know, I had a lot of trouble with them because I saw them as the enemy. I loved my dad. I idolized my dad. And I saw them as the enemy, always trying to hurt my dad and my family. You know? And I want to get this straight right now. I don't feel this way anymore. I finally realized in my life they were the good guys, we were the bad guys. At least most of the time. Look, any walk of life, anybody can get out of hand. But you know, people, it's amazing how God can not only transform a heart, and I think you all know he can do that, but how he can transform a mind. This distorted sense of view I had growing up, that good was bad and bad was good. God's been able to fix that. Today, some of my dearest friends are in law enforcement all over this country. And not because I share information. I don't do that. I didn't put anybody in trouble. They're just friends. Many of them brothers and sisters in Christ. And I learned throughout this experience, people, we really are all one in the kingdom of God. We really are. And you know, I give a very strong anti-crime message to all of our young people all over this country. I have a great prison ministry. I work a lot with juveniles, a lot with gangbangers. I spent a lot of time in prison, a lot of young kids coming into the system. 21, 22 years old, mandatory minimum drug sentences. In the feds, you get 15 to 20, you're doing 85%. 20, you do 17 and a half. No more parole. Very hard for a young person to come into this system and go out being a productive member of society. Doesn't happen that often. Because they all have the same story. Broken home, no father figure in the house, mom trying to do her best. Maybe she's got her own troubles, can't do her best. What happens? They gravitate to the local gangbanger, local drug dealer. Before you know it, they're doing their bidding and they end up in jail or someplace worse, God forbid. And I used to minister to them before I was a Christian, because I got 7 kids, I have a heart for kids. We need to help these kids today. It's amazing, every city I go into, bar none, I hear the same thing. Mike, we got the worst teen pregnancy problem. We got the worst drug problem. We got the worst gang problem. I hear it all over the country, all over the world now. Why? Because these kids have more negative influences on their fingertips than we ever had as kids growing up. All they gotta do is look at their phone and they got a whole bunch of negative stuff. It's the enemy working through that in a lot of ways. Really is. We have to keep giving them the right message, okay? So I go to a lot of schools and I tell them straight out, and I tell these gangbangers straight out, you don't get away with criminal conduct in America anymore. Forget about it. Law enforcement is too sophisticated, too many weapons, too many informants on the street. You go that route, you're going down. It's only a matter of time. That's it. And one of the best, greatest, most important messages you can give our young people today is this. Young ones, listen up. Take it from this old gangster. In this world today, We are who we hang out with. You hang with the wrong crowd, you're going to be known to be the wrong type of person. There is guilt by association. It's a bad label to have. It's hard to shed. You are who you hang with. It applies to all of us, not only these young ones. You know, people, when I came to the Lord, I didn't get a lobotomy. I don't forget the 20 years I put on the street. Sometimes I get off a plane in New York, Chicago, some Italian-looking guy looks at me the wrong way, looks kind of shady, say, hey, man, what's up? What's on your mind? It's like 20 years of ministry went out the street, and I'm the mob guy again. It happens just like that. I'm not kidding. Flashback. And you know what? I'm going to be honest with you. Okay, if I find myself drifting a little bit, I'm not in the Word all the time, I find myself some thoughts coming back into my head that I don't like. But fortunately, I've developed a Jesus conscience where when things come in that way, I'm able to fight them off most of the time. People, there's no perfection in this body up here. Trust me on that. But I do my best. You want to know something? I need to be in church more than all of you. God knows this is where to keep me. It keeps me very busy. I need to be nourished all the time. I know that. Okay, and I thank God I'm around people that keep me accountable. I have a bad day. I get a brother in Christ on the phone. Hey, bro, I'm having some trouble. Let's pray. And I got people doing that with me. It's great. Guys tell me, I don't have to go to church, Mike. Church is in my house. Church is not in your house. Church is right here in church. It's where you hear this great worship music. Give praise and honor and our glory to our God. You don't do that at home unless you do it in the shower, and I guarantee it's not as effective, right? You hear a great message from the pastor. What does it do? Prepares you for all the stuff you have to deal with during the week. We don't know where it comes from sometimes. You go out in the lobby, you have a cup of coffee with like-minded people. They love the Lord. Fellowship is so important. You know what? People say to me, Mike, what do you miss about the mob life? The money, the power? Honestly, no, I don't miss that. God has blessed me in so many ways. You know what I missed? I missed the camaraderie among the guys, that brotherhood. Came into the life. Mike, wherever you go, somebody's got your back. Don't ever worry about your mother, your sister, your wife, your daughter. We always have your back. That's so powerful. Brotherhood, camaraderie among the guys. I think Jesus showed us that with his apostles. And women are included in that too. But you know what God has done for me? He's so gracious. He replaced that with the fellowship I have with my brothers and sisters in Christ. God is so good. He's so good. So important. Got to come to church, people. Got to be nourished all the time. Back then was different. I love my father. I didn't care what people said about him, what I read in the newspaper, going to the schoolyard. Hey, your dad's a mafia dad. Really? We fight. Love my dad. He didn't want this life for me. He said, go to school, son. Be a doctor. Get off the street. Get an education. That's what it's all about. He really wanted that. And, you know, I always tell this little story about my dad. I like to honor him with it. When I was a kid, I was an athlete, played all three of the major sports, kind of a jock. And my dad would never miss a game, no matter what he was doing. Mob business, legit business. I'm playing ball, he showed up. So I always looked for him. And this happened so often, I'll repeat it. Baseball was really my sport. I'd be playing ball, looking for my dad. All of a sudden, here he comes out of the corner of my eye. Big black Cadillac or a black Lincoln, his car he drove, right? And he'd always come late, so he'd never go into the parking lot. Pulls right up to the field, right? Gets out of the car, always dressed sharp in a suit. My dad, he really looked like a gangster, I gotta tell you that, right? He'd always have five or six guys with him, always looking the same way, right out of Central Casting. They come out, they walk onto the field, they go into the stands. I'm up to bat, I kid you not. The umpire takes one look at that crew, never called strike three on me when he saw dad. I used to say, hey, Pop, you're great for my batting average. I played football. Nobody would tackle me when he was in the stands. It's good to have a dad and a mom when you play sports. Trust me, right? He got in some real trouble back in the 60s. Indicted several times, three times in the state. Very serious crimes. Grand larceny, homicide, actually. Went to trial and was acquitted. Found not guilty in all three of those cases. 66, indicted in federal court. Masterminding, supposedly planned a nationwide string of bank robberies, some of them right here in the state of Texas. Goes to trial, gets convicted. 67, they sentenced him to 50 years in prison. Longest sentence for a bank robbery conspiracy case ever given up to that point. 1970, loses all his appeals, ship him off to Leavenworth Penitentiary in Kansas to do his time. I was a pre-med student, Hofstra University. I was really into it. I was devastated when my dad went in. He was 50 when he went in, add 50 on top of that. Never come out of prison alive. That's what I felt. Just as an aside, today, or actually Wednesday, My dad celebrated his 102nd birthday, 102 years old. He did 38 years in prison on that 50, and that was the maximum with good time. He was in and out 5 times, each time on a parole violation, and each time for associating with another felon, somebody alleged to be an organized crime. You can't do that when you're on federal parole. When I was on parole, 526 people on my separation list. Feds actually give you a list, people you can't associate with. Some of them I never heard of. Some of them were dead. They don't even let you go to a cemetery and meet with anybody. Feds are tough, man. My dad had a problem with that. He'd come out, meet with people, thought he was being covert. They'd surveil him, lock him up 5 times. About 7 years ago, 5th violation, he's in Milan, Michigan in a penitentiary. I go see him. Dad, you're 94 years old. Would you stop meeting with people? I'll never forget, he looks at me, he says, son, what do you want me to do? I don't know anybody that's not a felon. Even you're a felon. I said, I know that, Dad. But you're allowed to see me. I was number 1 on his list. Took me 2 years to get off the list. Feds are tough. Don't mess with them, I'm telling you right now. They're tough. But sad thing about that, he gets out. 2 years later, he gets indicted again. Okay, at the age of 96, he gets convicted. They sentence him to another 8 years. He just got out of prison in 2017, in June, at the age of 100. He was the oldest inmate in the system at the time of his release. He's the oldest made man in America right now, maybe in the world. Part of that life for 68 years. He goes back to the days of Luciano, Costello, all of that. He's kind of a legend in that life. Learned a lot about my former life from Dad. He even goes back to the days of Capone, because Capone originally came out of New York. Okay? It's like a walking history book. But please pray for my dad. His name is Sonny. I'm trying to minister to him. I want him up there. It'll drive me crazy, but keep him in your prayer. His name is Sonny, and I have a lot of faith. It's going to be a deathbed experience for my dad, but I know I'm going to have him up there because Jesus said something to all of us. Yeah, he does say it to us. Very telling. Our Lord was asked in the Bible, Lord, what is your mission here on earth? You know what his answer was? Very telling. Not to lose one soul for my Father. Anyone who knows the name of Jesus, not going to lose him. His track record is perfect. So for all of you women out there praying for us knuckleheads and your wife, your husband, your father, don't give up on prayer. Thief on the cross, last second of our life, we give it up to him, we're going to heaven. That's God's promise. Amen? All right. Joe Colombo, the boss of my family, takes me under his wing, meet a lot of my dad's friends, influence me. Mike, you going to school? Your father's going to die in prison if you don't help him out. Okay. I go see Dad in Leavenworth. Dad, I'm not going to school. If I don't help you out, you're going to die in here. Man, he was upset. We went at it. But your mother's going to be so upset. I said, Dad, my mind is made up. It's done. He knew my mind was made up. I was a headstrong kid. He said, okay, son, but if you're going to be on the street, you need to do it the right way. You need to become a member of my life. He said, go home. Somebody's going to be in touch with you. Do whatever you're told. You know, people, when you come into that life, you can't just go up to somebody and say, can I join? Is something I need to do? Is fill out an application? What do I have to do? No. Somebody has to propose you into that life, has to vouch for you, has to say he has what it takes to become a member. Well, my dad proposed me at that point in time. And you know, when he proposed me, he didn't give me any information. Okay, this is what's required of you. This is what you got to do. Nothing. Go home and do what you're told. That's a secret life. You're not supposed to talk about it with anybody outside of the life. And if my dad is anything, until this day, he's a good soldier. He would not break that code even with me, his own son. Just figured I had an enemy, do what you're told. You know what I respected about my dad? So many things, but especially this. He never brought what was going on in his world in the house. In the house, we were family. Didn't even acknowledge it, nothing. We were a family. Everything I knew about my dad, I knew from the media. I knew from observation. I knew from others. Never from him. Never from him. And you know what? When Dad proposed me into that life, I didn't question him. I didn't say, wait a second, Dad, I'm a pre-med student. I mean, is there something I should know? I had so much faith and love for my dad. It was blind faith, actually. I said, Dad, just point me in the right direction. I'm ready to go. You know what, people? This meeting was so significant for me in my life. Obviously, Dad proposed me into a criminal lifestyle, but more than that, because of this meeting, when I came to Christ, I didn't come easy. I challenged God. I said, God, wait a second. I trusted my father more than anything in my life. I love this man, and I followed him blindly into this life. Look where it got me. Got me in a bad place. I'll get to that. Take it a step further in my life. I took a blood oath. I surrendered my life to La Cosa Nostra, this thing of ours. People, you come into that life, you got to give it all up. Body, mind, and soul, or you don't survive. It's a whole subculture from everything else that exists. I said, God, I did this twice. Look where it got me. I can't do this again. If you really are God, if this Bible is written by men but inspired by you, the blueprint for my life. Well, God, you know what? You're asking a lot of me. You put me on this earth. You gave me a free will. You said I can choose one of any 100 faiths to practice. Well, I don't have to choose any faith at all. And now you're telling me this is the only way to go? Not easy for me, God. You got to prove it to me. I need to see evidence. And people, I know a little bit about evidence. I've been to trial 5 times. I've had 3 state cases, 2 federal racketeering cases, 1 brought on by Rudy Giuliani. I've been to more parole hearings between myself and my father and friends than there are people sitting in this side of the room. I've been to more grand juries than there are people in this section of the room. I've been in front of the Supreme Court, constitutional issues in my dad's case. I know the law. I don't like it. It's been a necessity in my life. And I know evidence, people. I think in terms of evidence. I'm a pretty cynical guy. You grow up on the street, you get that way. I question everything. And I want to tell you this. When I finally opened up my heart and this stubborn mind and challenged God, he didn't get mad at me. Probably said, okay, you're ready to open your heart and your mind. I'm ready to show you because I am God and I do have the evidence. And people, I want to tell you this. There is more evidence, more rock solid evidence to prove that the Bible is God's word and that Jesus is our risen Savior. I don't know about any of you. I don't put my faith in anybody that's dead and buried in a tomb. I learned long ago, people, dead people don't help us. There's more evidence to prove that than there is anything else that exists in the world. And people, I will tell you this, one thing I will confess. My faith is built on evidence. He first appealed to my intellect, and then it went into my heart. And people say, well, Michael, you gotta have faith. Like faith is some otherworldly thing. How much faith do we have in our everyday lives? Let me ask you this. How much faith do you have every time you get into an airplane? Think about it. You're in that plane up there, you're at the mercy of that pilot and that plane. You have no say in the matter whatsoever. But what's your faith based upon? Evidence. The FAA has a pretty darn good track record, so do the airlines. The pilots normally know what they're doing. Those planes get to where they gotta go. So the evidence is there for you to have faith in that flight, isn't it? How about when you're driving down the street, two-way highway, no divider in the middle, 60 this way, 60 that way. How do you know that person isn't texting and all of a sudden drifts over to you and that's the end of it? Well, you have faith that most of the time, 99% of the time, that doesn't happen. But you have a lot of faith. You don't even realize it. Faith is based on evidence, people. And there is more evidence to prove that the Bible is God's word and that Jesus is our risen Savior than you could imagine. Give yourself the opportunity to see that. If you do nothing when you leave here today, you owe it to yourself because all of eternity is at stake, people. This is serious stuff. We don't just drift through life. It's serious stuff. And if you want to love God, you got to love somebody that you know. And you have a great opportunity to know our Savior because the closer you get to him, the closer he draws to you. The Bible tells us that. And it's the truth. It's a fact. Go for it. My faith, he first appealed to my intellect, went down into my heart. Now I got to tell you this. I came to Christ differently than all of you, guaranteed. From the time I was a kid, my dad, you got to be a man's man, Mike. That's the standard in life you have to live up to. You walk down the street, you got to have integrity. People got to respect you. Treat women and children the right way. You got to be a man's man. I got into the life, heard the same thing every day. We're men of honor. We're men above men. Is that real all the time? No. But that's what I was taught. I used to try to emulate the guys that I thought were men's men. My dad, man's man in my view. Fat Tony Salerno, boss of the Genovese family, close to me. I thought he was a real man. I tried to emulate these guys. So when I came to Jesus, I did it differently. Jesus was a man. He lived, he breathed, he bled, he talked, he had pain, he had joy, he was a man. I wanted to see what kind of guy he was. I was so in tune with the man thing. So you know what I did? When I read the Gospels, I separated his manhood from his deity. And I wanted to see what Jesus of Nazareth was all about. Because I grew up Catholic. I had this wimpy view of Jesus hanging on a cross. That's all I ever heard. I'm not blaming Catholics, just my impression. So I separate his manhood from his deity, and I study Jesus of Nazareth. Oh, my Lord. There wasn't a greater man that ever walked the face of the earth than Jesus of Nazareth. He was the only man's man that ever walked the face of the earth. He was perfect in every single way. I can go through this like I do in men's groups for hours. So I tell people all the time, people of a different faith, you got a hero? Bring him to me. Got some information on him? Bring him, whatever you want. Sit across the table from me. Bring me your stuff. I got the Bible. Let's go word for word, line for line, paragraph for paragraph, page for page. Your guy won't stack up to mine, guaranteed. I'm going to win every time. And I do. And I've done that. Trust me, I'm just saying I've done it. So here's the deal. You emulate Jesus in your life. I don't care what faith you are. You're a husband, you're going to be a better husband to your wife. You can't help it. He works from the inside out. You're a wife, you're going to be a better wife to your husband. You're a father, you're going to treat your kids better. You're a kid, you're going to do the right thing. You're a boss, you're going to treat your employees the right way. You're an employee, you're going to give your boss an honest day's work. Everybody you come in contact is going to benefit from you emulating the greatest man that ever walked the face of the earth, and you're going to benefit throughout your life. And I always tell people, well, when you're dead, if he's not the savior of the world, well, you're dead anyway. So what did you have to lose? But throughout your life, you benefited in every way possible by emulating the greatest man, person, I should say, that ever walked the face of the earth. Jesus is a win-win situation. Can't lose. And what do you have to gain? All of eternity, people. It makes sense. Sure it does. It's the Lord. So, for 18 months, I'm in like a pledge period, had to prove myself worthy. I was 22 years old. When I'm 24 years old, 1975, I get called into a room with five other gentlemen. That night, we all took an oath, became sworn, made members of the Colombo family. Took that oath very seriously back then, people. I take it seriously this morning, even though I don't consider myself a member of the life. Come into the life, you don't sign a contract. There's no retirement age. What I know about the life in my heart, my mind, spent a long time there, not easily forgotten. You know what they say? They say when you leave that life, you either leave in a coffin or you join the government, enter a witness protection program. Obviously, I've done neither. All I can tell you, it was a very solemn ceremony. I don't have enough time to go into it. Okay, cut my finger, blood drops on the floor, cupped my hands, picture of a saint, Catholic altar God, put it in my hands, lit it aflame. Tonight, Michael Francis, you are born again into a new life, La Cosa Nostra. Violate what you know about this life, betray your brothers, you will die. Burn in hell like this saint is burning in your hands. Do you accept? Yes, I do. First time I was born again, I was born into a criminal lifestyle where every day of my life I lived in violation of God's laws and the laws of man. And if you believe he's done a work in my life, what are you worried about, people? You can't go any deeper than that. You know what I believe? Born again, I believe that Satan mocking our God. Mocking our God, he has two functions here on earth. You know what the first one is? Separate us from God. You're too bad. You'll never be forgiven. You're not worth anything. God's forgiveness doesn't work for you. It's the other guy. It's not you. Separate us from God, and he's got so many ways to do it. Second function, mock our God. Remember Jesus fasting in the desert 40 days? Enemy appeared to him three times. Third time, what did he say to Jesus? Get on your knees. Showed him this vision of this beautiful city. He said, give me praise. All of that will be yours. I'll bet anything. He knew Jesus wasn't going for that. He was just trying to mock our God. Born again, mock our God. You know how you defeat that? Paul tells us, put on the armor of the Holy Spirit. You know what that shows you? It gets you to recognize that every sinful attack on your life is from the enemy. You recognize it, and you could fight it off better. Get on your knees, pray, God, push him away from me. I want him out of my life. You rebuke him. And when you miss, God forgives you because you ask for forgiveness. We all do that. Come out of that life. You come into the life, right? You come in as a soldier, motivated to do two things. Get Dad out of prison. Got him out after 10 years, told you what happened after that. And I wanted to make money. My dad said, this life, you make money, translates to power, not unlike the real world. Not important. You saw the DVD. Fortunate, knew how to use that life to benefit me in business. I was very aggressive on the street, brought some new things into the family, worked like crazy, went on to make a very significant amount of money. 1980, boss of my family who's now doing life in prison, comes to me, Mike, you're doing a great job for the family. I'm going to make you a Capitaine, captain. And he appointed me to that position, very powerful position in that life. And from 1980 until 95, I operated in that capacity. I want to tell you where I was in 84 when I believe God started to make this change in my life. 84, captain in a family, quite honestly, they were grooming me to be either the boss or the underboss. Boss had a son. Our fathers were grooming us to take over the family at some point. I became a major target of law enforcement, 5 indictments, went to trial 5 times, beat every case. Told you, beat Giuliani on a big racketeering case. I was the first major mob guy he indicted under the RICO statute. I was on trial 7 months. I beat that case. I was the lead defendant. Some of my co-defendants got convicted. They got 30 years. Giuliani would have given me at least 50. I wouldn't be here today. Honestly, I devised a scheme to defraud the government out of tax on every gallon of gasoline. At the height of my operation, I ran it for 7 years. I was selling 500 million gallons of gas a month. We were taking down 30 to 40 cents a gallon. Do the math, a lot of money. At one point in time, $8 to $10 million a week into my operation. I had my own jet plane, Lear 25. I had a Bell helicopter. I had a house in Florida, a house in New York, a house in Marina Del Rey, California. I had 300 guys under me. I recruited all the Russians. They were all in the business with me. Had it going on. Top of the world, Mom. Beat all of these cases, had all the money I ever need. Gonna be the boss of a major family at the age of 29. Had it going on. Who's better than me? Now, did I believe in God back then? Sure I did. People, I'm sorry, I don't believe in evolution. Intelligent design makes sense for me. Everything had to come from someplace. I don't believe there's some little speck of dust that nobody can explain how it got there, all of a sudden landing in a universe that was never here, and for some magical reason exploded into some big bang. And when it exploded, what did it explode into? Everything. Bottom line, that's what evolutionists want you to believe. And they say God is a stretch? I don't know. Okay. But I had no relationship with God. He did his thing, I was doing mine. Then something happened. Among many things I was doing, I was making movies. I had a production company in LA. I backed into the movie business somehow, some way, crazy. Anyway, Smokey Robinson was a dear friend, comes to me. Mike, I got this screenplay for a breakdance movie. You wanna produce it? I said, okay, Smokey. A lot of music, a lot of dance, a lot of rap music. But that's when you can listen to rap music on the radio. Not like today, forget about this stuff today. My son, he's got 6,000 music on his phone. Every one of them's rap music, and he knows the words to every one of them. I don't get it. Anyway, but back then it was cool. We had the Sugar Hill Gang, Run DMC, the Fat Boys, okay? Curtis Blow, old school rap. I like those guys. They're all in the movie. Smokey, we'll make the movie. Let's film it in Florida. We film it in Florida. I bring cast and crew from L.A. to work in the film. Excuse me. 50 professional dancers. Got them staying in a hotel in Fort Lauderdale. We just finished pre-production, going on to do principal photography on a Monday. On Sunday, I throw a party for everybody in the back of the hotel. Get them ready for the heavy work. Beautiful day in Florida. Guys, you'll appreciate this. Everybody's having a good time. I'm sitting back by the pool, minding my own business, talking to some guy, shooting a breeze, right? All of a sudden, out of the water of the pool comes this gorgeous, beautiful 20-year-old girl. I saw her, everything went in slow motion. She was like a Pepsi commercial, right? Like that. I said, man, who is this girl? Gorgeous. She looked like a dancer to me. I called the choreographer over. Jeff, one of your girls? He said, yeah. I said, what's her name? Camille. I said, bring her over. I want to meet her. Big shot producer. She'll want to meet me. Why not? She comes over. Camille, my name is Michael. I'm your producer. You work for me. I said, I want to get to know you better. Let me take you to lunch. She said, sure. Sweet, polite, gorgeous, right? I set a time and a place. Got everything set up. One of the restaurants on top of one of the hotels. She'll come up there, sweep off her feet. She's mine. It was my attitude back then, right? I'm up there 15 minutes, 45 minutes. An hour later, she stood me up. She didn't show up, right? Stood up a mob guy, imagine that. She had no clue who I was. I probably would have never seen her again. I see her on the set the next day. I said, hey, what happened? We had a date. You didn't show. I thought she was going to say, oh, I'm sorry, Michael. You know, please forgive me. She didn't do that. You ladies, you know what I'm talking about. She gave me one of that look like, do you really expect me to come? I said, whoa, okay, I got one here, right? I said, well, she put me off a little bit. I said, well, were you busy? Did something happen? She said, yeah, I was busy. I was rehearsing. I said, okay, can we try it again? She said, sure. Said another time and a place. I go, stood me up again. Now, she did this to me 5 times. Now, if she were here, she would roll her eyes, say, would you stop exaggerating? It wasn't five times. Say, excuse me, I was the offended party. I wasn't used to rejection. It was five times, trust me, okay? She didn't want to have anything to do with me. She ran from me. One night we're having a cast meeting. She's coming out of the meeting. She's upset. I said, great. Whatever I got to do. I got to fire somebody. I'm going to be her hero, right? She finally starts to talk to me. Tells me she's from Anaheim, California. She used to dance in Disneyland, Knott's Berry Farm. She had no clue what she was getting involved with me. She says, Mike, I need to go home. Why? My dad and mom are very strict, and I've never been this far from home, 3,000 miles. She said, I got to go home. She said, plus, honestly, some things happening on this movie set I don't really agree with. It was a rough set, music, dance, kind of wild. The kids, you know, got out of hand at times. But I'm saying to myself, you're a dancer. What's the big deal? But then I realized we used to go to some of the after-hour clubs and all that. She would never show up because I was looking for her all the time. One or two friends, rehearse, back to the room. So I said, well, what's the problem? And she looks at me, I don't remember exactly how she said it, but she said, well, I'm a believer, I'm a girl of faith, I'm a Christian. I said, well, I'm Catholic, we got something in common, let's talk, right? Cut to the chase, long story short, I fell very much in love with this young woman. She's now my wife of 35 years. Thank you. And there's no question she was the catalyst. I like to use that word that God used to lead me to the Lord. The reason I say that, people, somebody can lead you, nobody can make you accept him. Very personal, between you and God. We get to know each other a little bit on the set. We wrap the movie. She says, I'd like you to come home and meet my mother. Very close to her mother. I said, hey, great. I'm great with moms. Let's go. Jump on a plane. We go to Anaheim. I meet her mom, Irma. Her mom, Irma, was the most godly woman I ever met in my life until this very minute. You meet Irma for 2 minutes, your name goes into her prayer book. She had a prayer book like a telephone book. I'm not kidding. She didn't need to know your name. The boy on the street corner with one shoe, the delivery boy that came to the house, the man that walked into church that looked like he was lost, in the book. She'd take it, sit down on her little porch, very simple, and pray. I believe till this moment that woman prayed me to where I am today, a prayer warrior. That's why we say God bless the woman. So fervent in her prayer, no shame in her game, she loved the Lord. She would talk to me like Jesus was standing next to us. It was kind of spooky to me in the beginning. What's going on with this woman, right? But here's what happened. I'm starting to fall in love with this girl. And I'm saying to myself, my life is a direct contradiction to everything these women believe. How is this going to work out? The reason I told you where I was when I met her, because of this, I'm at the top of my game. It was never on my radar screen ever to walk away from that life, not even a thought. You don't do that, you get killed. You don't retire from that life. But all of a sudden, my love for this young woman is becoming more powerful than this lifelong bond, this love, this adoration I had for my dad. It's becoming more powerful than this blood oath that I took to La Cosa Nostra. How do you explain that? Now, she wasn't the first beautiful one I met in my life. There was something about her. And now, after 35 years and 20-some-odd years in ministry, that something was God. God put that woman in my life. There's no doubt about it, people. I always ask at this point, who did God put in your life? Who's been praying for you for so many years to bring you to the Lord? God doesn't take a day off, people. He doesn't go to next church, next city, next family, next house. He's always trying to get our attention, maybe through the people we meet, maybe through a great joy in our life, maybe through an unpleasant experience. He's always trying to get our attention. He loves us that much. You know what the question is? Are we paying attention? So here's the deal. I've been given praise like you can't believe. The only guy ever to walk away from that life publicly. What a noble thing you did to leave that horrible life. I don't deserve that, people. There's no nobility in it at all. I left the life for selfish reasons. I betrayed my dad for selfish reasons. I betrayed my oath. I wanted the girl, and I knew I couldn't have both. I didn't care about God. I didn't care if she was Jewish, Islam, didn't matter to me. I'm in love with a beautiful woman. I just respected her faith, and selfishly, I knew how to do something if I was going to keep her in my life. That's what it came down to. But sometimes, things are at work we don't know about. Now, I had a plan. My plan was this. The government wanted to, they were putting another case on me, this whole RICO Act, gas scam case, rather. It was another racketeering act. But I had leverage over the government. When I beat them in Giuliani, they were devastated. They thought they were going to put me away forever. So I had leverage. Good to have leverage with the government. So here's my plan. I'm going to take a plea. I'll do a few years in prison. I'll give them back some money. I'll marry Camille. I'll move out to the West Coast. When I get out of jail, I'll have parole and probation. Use that as an excuse not to meet with the guys in New York. Maybe after 10 or 12 years, they'll forget about me. I'll live happily ever after in the Golden State with my new wife. That was my plan. Had nothing to do with God. But you know what happens in our lives sometimes, people? We walk parallel to God. What do I mean by that? I believe as this time is going on, God's looking down at me, I'm walking down at that path, and he says this, hey, you married that girl, good Christian girl. I put her in your life. You don't get it, one day you will. You left that life, great, Mike. Can't do anything with you when you're running around the streets of New York committing crimes. Right now, my son, you're walking parallel down that path. But you know what? One day we're gonna intersect, and you know what you're gonna understand? None of this was your plan. This was my plan for your life. Now, how many of you are walking parallel to God? If you're not walking with him, you're in this church, you're walking alongside him. He will not let you go. It's only a matter of time before he intersects and he reveals his purpose in your life. Guaranteed. I'm so sure of that, I'd bet everything I own on it. So here's the deal. 10-year prison sentence, $15 million restitution, gave up the plane, the helicopter, the whole bit. I marry Camille in July of 85. In December, I take the plea and I go off to prison. People, I'll only tell you this, I'm not the story here. My wife is the story. I brought so much baggage into that young girl's life, she didn't have a clue what she was going up against. And she will tell you, I love my husband, but if God wasn't in the foundation of our marriage, I wouldn't have made it through. And her mother prayed for her, and her grandmother prayed for her, and the people in our church prayed for her, and the Holy Spirit lifted her. And I'm so happy, I thank God for that, because I love this woman, he's kept her in my life. It's all because of that. So, while I'm in prison, becomes public that I walked away from that life. Another whole story. Life magazine writes this huge article, quitting the mafia. It killed me. Feds come into the prison. Francis, you're a dead man. It's all over the street from our informants. Boss of my family, Persico, immediate hit on my life. My father, sad to say this, okay, he disowned me. He went along with the contract. But let me clean this up, okay? God has restored that relationship. My dad always loved me. He was just so much a product of that life. It's hard for people to understand, hard for my wife and kids to understand, because the feds told my wife, your father-in-law is going along with this contract. And she still has problems with that. And she doesn't understand, but I tell my dad always loved me. You don't get it. You had to be part of that life to get it. That life just overwhelms you. But he's restored that relationship 100% for us now. That's the kind of God we serve, okay? Francis, if you don't cooperate with us and go into the program, you're a dead man. I didn't want to do that, people. I wasn't interested in hurting anybody. Just wanted out of the life. They didn't take no for an answer. They gave me a very difficult time. My first 5 years in prison shipped me all over the country. I was in Texarkana. I was in Bastrop. They had me every place. Keep me there for 2 weeks. Ship me out. My wife, come and visit me. I'm not there. Very hard. It's the worst part of prison, being on diesel therapy like that, trying to break me down. We get through that challenge. I get out after 5 years on parole, 13 months on parole, people, worst time of my life. Literally dodging bullets, people out to hurt me. Big shot mob guy, made all this money on the street. I couldn't get anything going in LA. I was like a fish out of water. Every time I walked out of the house, she thought I was gonna get killed because that's what the government put in her head. After 13 months, like a fool, I fall into a trap, violate my parole. Feds had it with me. I was playing a game with them, making them think I was gonna cooperate, but then really didn't. The gig was up. They violated my parole. They went into my house with a search warrant, took every penny, everything out of my wife's purse. We didn't even have enough money to buy the kids milk. That's how bad it was. They drove my car away, leaned all my bank accounts, driving me down to the lockup in LA. Francis, we're done with you. Don't cooperate, it's okay. We're indicting you on a new racketeering case. We got new witnesses. We violated your parole. You will never see the street again. They throw me in that 6x8, and here's my situation. I said, I'm done. They took all my money, another racketeering case. People, you don't beat these cases with a public defender. I spent millions defending myself. I said, they can't put me out on the yard. I got everybody looking to kill me. I'm gonna spend the rest of my life in this 6x8 cell. At the age of 39, my life's over. My wife, how's she gonna wait for me now? She's 27 years old. I did 5 years, 13 months on parole. We got two little babies. I devastated this woman. I'm going to lose the girl I did all of this for. People, hopelessness, I felt it that night. Worst emotion you could ever experience when you think everything that's dear to you is gone. It wasn't even being in the prison. It was the loss of everything that I loved. I'm laying on that cot. I wanted to close my eyes and not wake up again. It was so hard to think of my future and my loss. I'm laying there and I'm devastated. Prison guard walks by my cell. He looks in, Francis, you okay? You don't look good. I said, get away from me. Don't bother me. I don't want to see any of you guys tonight. He leaves. Minute later, comes back, pushes something through the slot on the door, falls on the floor. I hear a thump. I'm kind of groggy. Look down, Bible. I didn't want a Bible. I wanted a bottle of Prozac or something. I'm feeling so sorry for myself. I'm so angry, so miserable. Jump off that cot, pick up that Bible. I slammed it against that cinder block wall as hard as I could. It's like everything came out of me. Took me another minute. I said, you know what? It's only me and God in this cell. I got nothing but enemies. I don't need another enemy. I picked up the book. I looked up at that ceiling. And I said, God, if you're up there, please give me something to make me feel better. I can't deal with this. I need help. First time I cried out. I'm holding the book. I didn't know where to begin. I grew up as a Catholic. We read the catechism. We read the Bible. I'm holding a book. It falls apart. Falls over, rather. Book of Proverbs. Coincidence? I don't think so. Analytical guy. Show me the evidence. People, did you ever read Proverbs? Solomon was brilliant. With the exception of Jesus, who had a little advantage, he was God. Nobody was as brilliant as Solomon. I don't care what faith you are. Brilliant. And I'm reading it and I'm going, wow, this guy's smart. And then I come to a verse that's stop me cold, people. Just stop me cold. First time the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart that I listened. Proverbs 16:7. When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, even his enemies are at peace with him. You know what got me? The enemies. I had nothing but enemies. And then all of a sudden I drifted back. And it was almost as if the Holy Spirit, I didn't see a vision, don't get me wrong, but he was standing there, he was saying, have you always been pleasing to me? You married this good Christian girl, you got a mother-in-law, I'm putting everything in front of you. Have you always been right with me? Who was I kidding? I didn't change. I got convicted and I was given hope at the same time. And you know, people, that's how I interpreted that verse. You know this, those of you that read your Bible. You read a verse 10 times, have 10 different interpretations. Why? The Holy Spirit speaks to you through that verse according to your needs at that moment. He knew what I needed at that moment, encouragement. Encouraged me to move on. And I came to a verse that became the verse of my life. And I believe it should be the verse of every one of your lives. It should all start here. I don't want to tell you what to do, but I am a former mob guy. I have a tendency to do that. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Doesn't everything begin with trust, people? Lean not on your own understanding. Sometimes we just don't have the answers. I didn't have them that night. In all your ways, acknowledge him because he is God and he deserves that, the creator of all the universe. And get this verse because I looked up the translation. He will, not he can, not he might, he will make your path straight. It's my story, people. Out of desperation, I trusted in God because I had nowhere to go. He'll take us wherever way he can get us. So here's what happened. I challenged him that night. God, this sounds good, but look where I am for trusting people. My father, my oath, I'm done. You got to prove this to me this time, Lord. I listened to my wife. I heard my mother-in-law. But you got to show me the evidence. Here's what happened. The racketeering case falls apart. Praise God, never indicted me. They gave me 4 years on the violation, the maximum. Spent 35 months and 13 more days in prison, 29 months and 7 days in that hole. 6x8 cell, 24/7, me and God. And people, don't kid yourself. It's not easy. We weren't meant to be solo. We were meant to be social creatures. If I didn't have my God, my Bible, if I didn't develop my faith during that time, I wouldn't have come out of there the way I did. I saw a lot of guys and heard a lot of guys. Those lights go out, you hear a lot of moaning and screaming. Not a good situation. But I dove into my Bible, looking for the evidence, looking for the proof. Have you seen my prison Bible? More of my notes on there than there is scripture. My wife sent me in over 400 books at my request. I want to read Islam. I want to read Mormonism. I want to read Judaism. I want to know everything. I'm not kidding myself anymore. And I came out of there believing with all my heart that the Bible was God's word and that Jesus was my risen Savior. My faith was developed in a jail cell. And during that time in prison, I want you to know this, I was miserable so many times. Why am I in prison? You know what was going on in my former life? We had a war in our family. 13 guys got killed, 29 more guys went to prison, and poor Michael was in the jail cell that God was protecting my life on. When we think we're at our worst, God is at his best, people. He saved my life in that cell. I had no clue what I was going to do when I got out. How I got into ministry is a whole nother story. We don't have time for that, but I do want to end it with this. My book, Blood Covenant. Guys, you want to read a mob story? It's a mob story. I don't sugarcoat anything. Ladies, it's a love story. A story about me and my wife and how we got together. Really, it's a story about how God can transform a heart. Read the inside cover. When I got out of that life, everybody predicted my death. I mean everybody. Life magazine, quote, if he holds to what he has promised, first time a high-ranking member of the mafia will publicly walk away from his past and live. Ed McDonald, head of the Organized Crime Strike Force, my prosecutor, went on national TV in 95 when I was released from prison. You know what he said? Quote, I wouldn't want to be in Michael Franzese's shoes. I don't think his life expectancy is very substantial. Very diplomatic, predicting my demise. Bernie Welsh, FBI agent, follows him to the podium that day. He wasn't diplomatic. He said straight out, Michael Franzese will get whacked. And I think you know what that means in street terms. He was an old, crusty FBI organized crime agent. He said, I'm done. My mother, God rest her soul, prayed for me every night. She said, I'm so worried about my son being married to my father, knowing what I did, living through all of that. That poor woman went through a lot. That was in 1995. 1975, Halloween night, 43 years ago this October, I walked into a room with five other gentlemen. Today, I'm the only one alive. Not one of those men died of natural causes. Every one of them were murdered. It's a tough life, people. A little more proof? Fortune magazine, you saw it up there. Written in 86, 50 biggest and most powerful mob bosses. Huge article, half the magazine. They featured six of us. I was one of the six. They had a chart with the 50 of us on there, according to wealth and power. I was number 18. Youngest guy on the list, five behind my friend at the time, John Gotti. He was number 13, wasn't made boss yet. People, don't ask me how they make a list like that. They didn't ask for our tax returns, trust me. It was all nonsense, sold a lot of magazines, silly list. But you know what's not silly about that list? Out of that list of 50, 33 years later, 47 of those men are dead. Two of them are doing life in prison without parole, and number 50 is here in front of you for one reason and one reason only, and that's to give praise and honor and glory to my Lord and Savior and my hero, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, God praise Jesus Christ. Now, what does that tell you? It tells you this. When God's got a plan and a purpose for you, and he does for every one of you out here this morning, nothing is going to stand in the way. No mob, no mafia, no La Cosa Nostra, no gang, no addiction, no sickness, no death. Nothing will stand in the way of our loving God fulfilling his purpose in our lives except for one thing. You know what that is? It's every one of us people. Because remember this. Our God is never an intruder on our lives. He's always what? An invited guest. So I encourage you, if you haven't invited him into your heart, or maybe you have, but you've kind of drifted, let today be the first day for the rest of your life walking with the Lord. He's waiting with open arms for you. And you know what, people? That's an offer that none of us can afford to refuse. I'll see you outside. God bless you, and thank you so much for everything. Thank you. Thank you.
If you enjoy the podcast, we encourage you to subscribe, share it with friends and family, or let us know by tagging us at New Hope Church TV on social media. We would love to connect with you. Thanks for listening.